I shall read the same verses as I read last week. It's in chapter 4 of Hebrews. I'm beginning to read at verse 12 to the end. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So tonight I'd like us to look particularly at verses 14 and 15 and 16, with very much verse 16 in mind. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, last week we were looking at the verses regarding the power and the strength, the penetrating, piercing power of the word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's pretty searching. And this is also, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Martin Luther comments about this, these two verses. He says, after terrifying us, he now comforts us. So in verses 12 and 13, regarding the word of God and the eyes, the God with whom we have to do, is quite suitable, as you say, after terrifying us with the power of the word and having to appear before God and the knowledge of God completely and absolutely about us, after terrifying us, he now comforts us. And that's verse 16, lets us approach the throne of grace. So that's the balance that we have. Now, the link of the passage, these verses 17 and 18 linked with verses chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 1, which I'll remind you of them. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So the emphasis here is sort of see the greatness and the wonder and the kindness and the sympathy of our high priest in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we'll say that for a while with this great aim, you see, of how and why we are able to approach the throne of God boldly. It's a daring word, but if you can take it in a spiritual way, it's a boldness that is not presumption or in any way being forward with God, but a boldness because of our certainty in the reliability of the high priest. A hymn puts it like this: approach my soul the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Thy promise is my only plea. With this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. Bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him thou hast died. O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name. That's by John Newton. So he encourages his people in this passage to come to him, that is, to pray and to seek the face of God and to be honest and open with him. Firstly, then, we will look at our profession of faith. What do we believe? These Christians that he's writing to were severely tempted in many ways, not only persecution, but also they were being pestered by these, possibly they were Christians, but they were called Judaizers, or Judaizers, people who wanted to bring in some of the ritual of the Old Testament. And they were not fully Christian unless they believed in Jesus Christ, plus circumcision and plus the deeds of the flesh. This would please the Jews, and the Jews wouldn't persecute them anymore, because as far as they were concerned, the Jews were not a bit worried about what they believed, so long as they were made into Jews physically. That's all that mattered to them. And these people were compromised. They thought, this is how we can stop persecution. And also, we are superior. So there was an us and them. Those who felt superior, because they were not only believing in Jesus Christ, but they also brought in something which God had ordained in the past of the Old Testament, forgetting that Christ had fulfilled all these things. Now, the basis of their confidence, seeing then, verse 14, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Now, notice these words now. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Every word, you know. He is great. He's a great high priest. A great high priest is a person who represented the people in the sight of God. He was the one who pleaded for them. He was the one really between God and the people. But he was human and he was a sinner. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we have a perfect high priest, a sinless high priest. We have a great high priest. That is, in opposition and in comparison to the high priest of the Old Testament, they would understand that we have a great high priest. They may have a high priest who is fallible and cannot really reach God, but we have a great high priest. And then he's described as Jesus, that is manhood, the Son of God, that is deity. Let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast to that truth about the person of Christ. Now, it's always, well, most frequently anyway, is it round about the person of Christ, the battles seem to rage in that early church, and still do, of course, but particularly then, like some of the Gnostics would say that Jesus, the man, was just an ordinary man, but the Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, came upon him during his baptism and left him at Gethsemane. That was one of their theories. You know, so that's they couldn't bear to think of him being crucified or being born as a baby. So it was an attack on the person of Christ. It wasn't the real manhood. It wasn't deity that is in harmony with his manhood. It was not that. Then you'd find it the other way sometimes. And where they would stress the deity and belittle, stress the manhood and belittle a deity. There are so many and varied attacks, and liberal theology, of course, just that we had to deal with this Jesus of Nazareth, full stop, you know, and a very good man, a son of God in a special way, and that was about all, you know. What we have here, then, it's a great high priest. He's a redeemer, he atones for us, and he's a mediator. Now, the competence of him who is our great high priest as redeemer and mediator is assured by the fact that he is both Jesus, the Son of Mary, also the Son of God. The incarnate Son being both truly man And truly God is alone qualified to bridge the gulf between sinful man and his holy creator. That's from some old writings. Now then, you see now, he is the Son of Man, Son of Mary, Son of Man. He's the Son of God. And with these qualities, he can bridge the gap as if he held man's hand in one sense and God's with the other and brings us together. It's essential in the high priest, this great high priest, that it should be so. Now, a well-known theologian of good reputation called Westcott writes this about that. The two titles are placed side by side in order to suggest the two natures of the Lord, which include the assurance of sympathy and power. Sympathy and power. So you have them together in that verse again. Jesus, the Son of God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest has passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Jesus, then Son of God. Now, as divine, he is one with God. So there's a relationship there that is beyond our comprehension. As divine, he is one with God. As incarnate, he is one with man. So he's able to understand us, he's able to sympathize with us, he's able to identify with us. So as divine, he's one with God, and as incarnate, he's one with man. You see what the writer is endeavoring to do. He's showing the excellence of Christ above anything that went before, the fulfillment of that which is the Old Testament in a real and a wonderful sense. And as God-man, he is competent to accomplish the great work of reconciliation, whereby harmony between God and man is re-established. Now, the Son of God came to our aid in the incarnation. Now, you see, I like that phrase, I think it's hymn 539 in our book. We are fruits of the incarnation. We are the result. I know you say we're the result of the cross of Calvary. I know it's true. But there would be no cross of Calvary if there had been no incarnation. The incarnation is the totality of it all. The virgin birth, the sinless life, the atoning death and the resurrection. Now then, that is the incarnation. And we are the results of that incarnation. Of course, we go into the details regarding Calvary, I know. But we are the result. It is the Son of God, he's born of a virgin. It's he, and it's because he came into this world, sent into this world, that Calvary is possible. So we can say we are the fruits of the incarnation. He came so that he might take our place on the cross. And then by his resurrection, ascension, and his glorification, he opens the way for us into the presence of God. It is necessary to add, it is Jesus who has passed through the heavens as our transcendent Lord. The same Jesus, both in Bethlehem and who died at Calvary. Let me read you a quotation again. The identity between the one who walked in Palestine and the one who is now crowned with glory and honour is essential for the ultimate glorification of our redeemed humanity. We have a man in heaven. Now that seems a daring statement, but we have. It is the Jesus that lived in Palestine. It is the Jesus there that is in heaven. We know also he is absolute deity as well. His resurrection, his bodily resurrection, at the one and same time, Jesus and the Son of God. So he says, hold on to that. That's our profession. Hold on. Don't give in at all to any other theory regarding that he was human. That he had perfect humanity. That he was born. Born of a virgin, but he was born. And he could bleed. And he did hunger and thirst. All that was true. And the biting nails on the cross would hurt him physically. That would be true. Jesus, hold on to that and never give it up. At the same time, don't relinquish your hold. There also is the eternal Son of God. Now, it will always be a mystery. They're not patched up together. they are united, but they have identity. So this is our high priest. He's able then to sympathize with our weaknesses, our failings, our sin. He's able to understand what temptation means. He knows all that and he understands. But he also is one with God. So you could not have a greater high priest than this. Now then, we must cling then to the profession of our great high priest. Inwardly embracing in the heart this great high priest, outwardly professing before men. That's the result of it. Inwardly, Christ is my Savior, my Lord, my High Priest. In my heart, in my soul, outwardly, I declare, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is our profession. It is inward and outward. There would be no real outward if people can make a kind of fasting of it, but there would be no real outward unless there had been an inner experience. Now, his transcendence guarantees his uniqueness and his greatness. Acts 1 verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So that's very physical and real. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God forever. So now it's not somebody that's a figure like in the Old Testament, but here is the reality that Christ enters, the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the presence of God. He is our great high priest, passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The two, Jesus, the Son of God, humanity, deity. This is our great high priest. It is highly important for him to establish without question that our high priest is none other than the historical Jesus. This had to be emphasized because these things were attacked in one way or another very frequently. So he reiterates that the same Jesus is the Son of God. Now, his humanity, his deity, perfect qualification for our high priest. He said, hold fast to this. And there's quite a few areas. It's hold fast. Don't let it go. Don't alter it. Don't in any way add or take away. Hold fast to this profession. Jesus, the Son of Mary. Jesus, humanity. The Christ, the Son of God. That we have there, his divine nature and his human nature. And verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched to the feeling of our infirmities. Very similar to the verse I read earlier on from chapter 2 and 3. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, our frailties, our helplessness, our hopelessness, but was in all points tempted like as we are, then the essential bit, yet without sin. That's important to remember. But he understands. So we have now a sympathetic and an understanding high priest. So he says, hold on to this. Don't go back into the old, he's telling them here, don't go back into the Old Testament. Don't drag up one of the ritualistic things and add to it. Here we have now the great high priest. He alone enters into the presence of God, and he alone can bring you there. That's our profession. Then, the position of trust. Our position of our need and our infirmities. Where can I go? Well, the only place I can go, Peter once said, where shall we go, for thou hast the words of everlasting life? Where shall we go, other than to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? When you are troubled, when you are worried and when you are anxious, where can you go? Now, I know we can share with each other, husbands and wives and friends and so on. We can share, and it is a help. It's a kind of relief. It is that. But then it is a relief that is temporary, kindly and lovely, but temporary. But where can we really go that burdens may be lifted? Remember that lovely little hymn by, John Moore, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Where can burdens be lifted? The burdens of life, not only in our salvation, the burdens of life. Where shall we go? Well, we have a great high priest. So we have somebody that gives us great confidence. We're not going in the name of a friend. We're not going in the name of a preacher. I've been recommended by an evangelical minister. We're not going in any other name other than the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how shall I approach? Now, I don't need to change this word, you see. Let us therefore, remember what's gone on before, our great high priest. So in the light of that, in the knowledge of that, and in experience of that, let us therefore come boldly. You would not be able to come boldly only that it rests on the greatness of the high priest. That's the boldness we have here. It's not personal working up because I am a Christian. It's because it rests upon the greatness of Jesus Christ. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We have a man in heaven. Somebody got very upset with me once, or saying once that in the pulpit, and they felt I was embracing a heresy. Well, they made that accusation because they had not understood the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says the man Jesus, who is in heaven, who is also the Son of God. So we do have a representative there. We do have a sympathetic high priest there. We have Jesus, the Son of Mary. We do have Jesus there, who is also a parallel to that, the Son of God. Now we have then a glorious advocate. Who's going to speak on your behalf? Who's going to stand for you? If you're in any trouble, you want somebody of great influence or reputation or ability and so on, who's going to stand for you? Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the Son of God. He is a glorious advocate. We have, in a sense, a friend in courts, a friend. So we need not be afraid of approaching the throne of grace. We need not be so ashamed that we will be turned away. We will be able to come to that throne of grace. Remember these words, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands, my name is written in his heart. And then when Satan tempts me to despair, how often he does this, and tells me of the guilt, always the same ploy. Satan always tells you to look in on yourself. What a measuring. Always does that. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what shall I do? Mope? Break my heart? Get depressed? Upward I look, and what do I see? And see him there who made an end of all my sin. I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Jesus Christ is my great high priest. And because of this, I'm able to be bold, not in my own boldness, but in the merits of Jesus Christ, my Saviour. So he says, let us draw near. It's lovely. Come on, Nita. Come on now. Let us draw near. Now, lastly then, the provision of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a very lovely verse, very kind. After the terrifying verses of the power of the Word of God and its piercing quality, sorting us out, and also the frightening prospect, really, that before God we're totally exposed, and it's God with whom we have to do, which can be very convicting and was heartbreaking if it was left there. But we have a great high priest who's dealt with all this. And because of this, we're able to come to the kindness and the tenderness of verse 16. That's what it is like. And we have a boldness which is not of our own. A boldness. Why are you bold? Because he is my high priest. Because I have perfect confidence in him. That's the boldness there. Now, what have you come for? to obtain mercy. We might say, well, we have been recipients of mercy when there was that initial experience of Jesus Christ as our Saviour. But do we not have to live on mercy, daily mercy? You know, there are verses, it says, the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. It is a remarkable thing, even as Christian people, that he's so patient with us. But oftentimes our slackness and our indifference, oftentimes these things. Yet we always need mercy. And sometimes we feel we need mercy very much. What is mercy? Well, it is help to those who don't deserve it. And that's us. In situations, we say, well, I got myself into this. He will still show mercy. Mercy is for undeserving people. That's a lovely thing. So in time of need, and you can think of a myriad of situations in time of need, in time of anxiety, and you know really you should say, well, I know that verse, be careful, anxious for nothing. But, you know, come to him, let your supplication be known unto God and make your request known unto him, that you're able to do this. But nevertheless, we do get anxious. And we know we need not, but we do. We're human, we're frail. He understands. He understands the feeling of our infirmities. We are infirm. We are frail. We are all that. So there are many, many different kinds of times of need. So say, you need, there's a throne of grace here. Tell him all about it. Cast your burden on the Lord. Why? For he careth for you. You're in need. Why don't you come to the throne of grace? Why don't you pray? Why don't you call me? I'm your Father. Why don't you call me Father? Why don't you come? You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a great high priest. He will plead for you. Come now, come. And we're invited to come, to obtain mercy. It's a lovely thing. In times of need. And something else. And find grace also. That we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Well, what is the difference? Not a great deal, but also it's very lovely. He said, well, I know he's going to be merciful. There's something about grace that kind of approaches me. He's helping me. He's in action now. He's helping me. And grace to help in time of need. And you become aware he is helping me. That's a strange thing. Sometimes you think, well, he's not helping me. And then after a while, you think, well, he has helped me. And it happens so quietly and gently, you hardly notice, but it did. It did. That's his way of working. Only Christianity can give sinful creatures the boldness to present themselves before God. There is no other religion. There is nothing that can give us the boldness to approach the throne of God. Now then, what shall we look at? Let me just read this to you. It's very simple, very lovely. Here we are. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. Look at the thought that's here. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase, and they can. It can go greater and increase. To added affliction, what does he do? He addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied grace, peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when we feel like, well, I can't bear anymore, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So he's not going to say, not you again, not again. He's not going to do that. He giveth and giveth. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.